Well, how many people like learning new things? You know, I've discovered something in life. You know, when I went to school and I went to college, I went to grad school, I did all this, and I finally got done. I said, man, I don't have to learn anymore. That's a great thing. And that's not the truth, is it? We keep having to learn all kinds of new things. And I was thinking about that the other day, especially as a parent. We almost have to relearn everything, don't we? We all have to learn all kinds of things if we want to keep up and be involved in our kids' life. Things like new math, you know, or not learning new math. But we're supposed to, right? Or learning technology so that we can keep up and do all these things like tweet and track our kids secretly by GPS and all that good stuff, right? We got to learn that. And also, you know, I've even had to learn things about sports that my kids are involved in. In fact, when Becky got involved in cross country, I was involved in a lot of sports in high school, but I knew nothing about cross country. Here's all I knew about cross country. People run. How many people know that? That's pretty much. I never knew that it's like a team sport and that you can have team wins and things like this and how it all worked. So here's what I've learned. I want to tell you a little bit about cross country so you can learn a little bit how cross country works. What I've learned. Here's cross country. There's 7 runners on a team, okay? And they all run the course. And each runner scores points according to how they finish, with your top 5 of those 7 runners getting counted for your points, and your other 2 become alternates in case there's a tie or something, like as a tiebreaker. Okay, and the first place runner of a race, they get 1 point. And the second place runner gets 2 points. The third place runner gets 3, and so on and so on. So, for example, if your team's runners, and they're running, and your first 2 runners, the one finishes first in a race, and your next runner comes across the finish line 5th in a race, or 4th in a race, okay, your team score so far for your team, for those 2 runners, would be 5. You tracking that? And then the last 3 runners that you have, where they cross, they get the points according to where they finish. And the way a team wins is the lowest score wins. So that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get all your runners across as quick as possible so you have the lowest score. Everybody got that? Good. Now, Becky, she runs for Audubon High School. And Audubon does pretty well. Except there's one team in their conference, of all things, that is head and shoulders above the rest. And I'm not going to mention the name of this team. Just know it has Field in its name. Okay? But I'm not saying what it is. But anyway, they are head and shoulders. Many races in the conference. In fact, I don't think they've lost a conference race since like the 1800s. Okay? This is how this goes. And they just don't win. They crush teams. They run away with it. If you got that. Okay. Anyway. Dad joke. And oftentimes, when they're running in a race, their top 5 runners finish in the top 5 places. So you're watching a race, and it's, whoops, same team. And their first 5 runners cross the finish line in the top 5, giving them a total team score of 15, which is the lowest possible score you can have. Okay? So again, this is more than just a win, it's domination. Okay? You can't get better than this. And this is what we're going to talk about as we come to the end of Romans chapter 8. This theme Paul touches on it can't get better than this, he touches on as we finish up Romans chapter 8 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have your Bibles, you can open up on an app or Bible in front of you. You can open that one up to Romans chapter 8. And what's been happening, and what's going to happen today, is at the end of Romans chapter 8, what Paul's doing is he's kind of summarizing and bringing together all that he's talked about in a big section of this letter to the Roman churches that started in chapter 6. Okay, the section he's been talking about, he talked about what it means to be justified or right with God. And then beginning in chapter 6, he talks about what it means to follow God. A term called sanctification, how we grow in the holiness that God gives us. So how we understand how we're holy and everything like that. And living out this new faith in Jesus. In fact, beginning in chapter 6, he talks about how we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. And then how we live by the power of God rather than through the law or self-effort. And then as he gets into chapter 8, it gets very exciting because he starts to speak about who we are in Jesus. If we want to live the holiness that God's already made us to be, we need to know who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus. So in chapter 8, what he's talked about so far is that we are free and complete because of Jesus. There's no condemnation against us, anything like that. We're free from having to perform. Not only that, we're children of God and we are his heirs, which means all the blessings that he has are due to us or are coming to us, available to us. As a matter of fact, even on this earth, when we're facing tough times, we can be encouraged that glory is coming and we'll see even more blessings of God, or we'll experience blessings of God untold in glory. And we can endure here and now because, as we talked about last week, God is always working. He's always working in us and around us and for us. So that gives us courage to keep going and to endure through anything we can possibly face. And now we pick up in verse 31 of chapter 8, where Paul wraps up who we are in Jesus, and he says, it can't get any better than this. So let's read together, and we'll stop along the way and talk about what Paul's meaning here at the end of Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we're going to stop right there, because I want to talk about what he's been talking about here, because it's very important that we grasp this, okay? Paul uses this literary technique of when he's talking, is he asks a lot of questions, and then they're questions really we don't have to answer, because the answer's either obvious or he answers it for us. So as he starts asking these questions, he starts out with a really interesting question in verse 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? Or what shall we say about these things? What are these things? Well, he's talking about what we just got done talking about. It can mean all the way about sanctification in general. What do we say about sanctification or being holy? That God makes us holy and we get to live that out. What do we say about these things of, you know, who we are in Jesus more specifically? Now, basically the question he's asking here, we know what he's talking about, but from what he's saying is, what shall we say to these things? He's saying, all right, you just heard all this truth. So what? What difference does it make to belong to God in Jesus? And Paul's doing something very interesting here, because he's basically saying, it's one thing to know what God's word says, to hear it, but it's another to apply it. And he says, I just threw truth at you, but what does it mean for us? In fact, when we're reading scripture on our own during the week or whatever, or we're in a small group, this is where we need to get to. When we hear God's truth and we say, all right, I understand what God is saying. So what? What does this mean? What difference does this make in my life? This is basically what Paul's saying. All I've just talked about, what difference does it make? And then he goes through and talks about some stuff, but he brings it back together because he says these things, and then there's another time he says these things, all the way down in verse 37. So he asks four more questions, or five more questions, to help root this out, until in verse 37, he answers this question. And it's huge. It's big. Here's what he says, and I want you to grasp this, and I want you to understand how big this is. He says in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who are we as a believer? We are more than conquerors through God. Now, Paul's original audience that he's writing to, these people that make up the Roman churches, they would get this concept of a conqueror. The Roman Empire was full, it was all about conquest, right? So they would go and they'd conquer other nations with their army, they'd defeat the army and enslave the people, and they were conquerors. That's how the empire spread. The Jews in the church would also understand about conquest, because they're waiting for God, Jesus to return again, because they're God's chosen people. And at the end, when Jesus returns, he's going to restore his chosen people, and they're going to reign with him. And they're like saying, yes, that's what, okay, conquest means this. But to all the believers together, and really to us, when we hear more than conquerors, what are we probably thinking? Well, victory in our lives, victory over sin, victory over things that attack us, right? And we're going to be more than conquerors over this. We're going to be victorious over sins and challenges that we face. We're going to be conquerors. However, Paul's saying even more than this, not only are we going to be conquerors, we're going to be more than conquerors. Do you know what that means? That means you win, but you really win. Sometimes you can win and you're basically scraping by. Like that cross-country team that shall not be named. They could win by a point and still win. But they don't win by a point. They win by lots of points. They dominate. They're more than conquerors. And this is what Paul is saying. So in things in our life, it's not even in doubt. It's not even a contest. Basically, it's not even close. It can't get any better than this, that we are more than conquerors that to whatever comes our way in life. Now, if that weren't good enough, Paul says something else here, and I hope you caught it when he's talking about it. Paul's not saying, all right, here's the promise of God. Here's what all this means to be sanctified, is that you will someday become more than conquerors. He didn't say that, right? That will happen sometime in the future. We will be more than conquerors. He doesn't say that, does he? You know, through hard work, through discipline, through growing, through going to church a lot, through memorizing a lot of verses, you're gonna get there, get to that level of Christianity. He doesn't say that, does he? He uses the present tense. He says, you are right now, right as you are. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling defeated and you're just like, man, I don't know much. All I know is Jesus loves me and he saved me and I love him. But I don't have all this life experience. I don't have verses memorized. I hope to get to that level. No, right where you are this morning, you are more than conquerors through Christ, through God, if we're trusting in him. Isn't that an amazing promise? Isn't that huge? It doesn't get better than that. When we come into relationship with God, that term sanctification, it doesn't get any better, any more full. We don't become more sanctified. And we don't become more victorious over things that come. Sure, we can battle better, but at this point, we are more than conquerors. And what does that mean? Since we belong to Jesus, we're more than conquerors. But what does it mean to say, well, what does it look like? Well, this is what Paul talks about in these verses in between that we read through, and where he poses these questions and answers these questions. So what I want to do this morning, I want to take a closer look at those verses to understand, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? What does God give us that makes us more than a conqueror? Well, again, Paul uses these questions and answers to reveal this. So he begins, he's got that first question, right? That so what question, or what shall we say about these things? And then in verse 31, he's got another question. And this is an important question. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And again, this isn't a question that should be answered, because the answer's already there. He's answering it himself. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, don't look at the if and say, well, yeah, well, if, like, so if I'm not following God or I'm kind of low, then God isn't with me or for me. No, the term, the Greek word for if here has a range of meanings here, and actually the best translation of it is since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Or because God is for us, Who can be against us? Basically, what Paul's saying is, nobody can. It's no contest. Now, he's not saying that because God is for us, we'll never face attacks in our life. How many people face attacks in their life? Hardship. Okay? So he's not saying, well, just because we belong to Christ doesn't mean we won't ever have problems. We won't ever struggle with things. We won't ever have to battle through things. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that when those things come against us, they are nothing compared to God. In fact, God is bigger and stronger than anything that can ever come against us. In fact, the psalmist helps us grasp this a little bit. In Psalm 118, this is one of my favorite little passages of Scripture. It starts in verse 5 where it says, "In my distress I cried out to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free." And then verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Isn't that a great question? You know what he's saying? God's with me. What's the worst that could happen? Because God is bigger and stronger than anything. And this is what Paul's kind of saying. When we're trusting in Jesus for salvation and we belong to God, he is for us. All that he is, his power, his wisdom, his patience, his presence, all of it is for us. And nothing is greater than he is. So no one or nothing can defeat him. Isn't that wild? So no one or nothing can defeat us in our spiritual lives. Nothing can squash God's will in our life because God is for us. Since he's for us, who or what could defeat us? And that's what Paul's asking. Nothing. With God, nothing we face is bigger, more powerful, or greater than he is, and he is for us. In this, you know what we find about being more than a conqueror? That in him, we are more than conquerors because in this, he gives us confidence. There's nothing more confident to know that somebody's with you and for you that can take on anybody. Did you ever have that as a kid? You're kind of a little squirrely kid and guys are going to beat you up, but you've got somebody with you and nobody messes with them. And you just say, ha. You know what that makes you? It makes you more confident, doesn't it? It doesn't make you quite so afraid. And this is what God gives to us, so that we're not so afraid when things come our way in life. We can have confidence to say, even though I'm facing this, I know God is bigger than this, so he's going to work. So if I go through sickness and I don't know what's going to happen. This week we had our website crashed at church. Not a huge life change. First world problems, I know. But I'm sitting there saying, man, what are we going to do? Well, you know what? God is bigger than this. Somehow it's going to work out. And I had confidence, and I could rest in that because I know that God is bigger. This confidence reminds us when we face these hardships, trials, oppressions, attacks, they're not bigger than God. Therefore, they cannot defeat us or destroy our faith, and we don't need to fear them. We don't need to live in fear because God is for us. And sure, things will attack us and they'll knock us down and they can beat us up sometime, but they won't defeat us because we are more than conquerors through God with his power. Now, the next verse, he asks another question. Not only does he say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Then he asks another question, but actually he answers it before he asks the question. This is maddening. Have you ever had somebody do that? Answer the question, then they ask it? Well, here's what Paul says. Verse 32, he says, "He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Do you know what he's saying in modern day English? Since God already gave us the greatest gift, the greatest thing that he could ever give us in giving us Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin, who lived the perfect life we could never live and gives it to us and then gives us his life. So we can have it with God, so that we can be right with God and free. God gives us that. Don't you think he's also going to provide whatever else we might need? That's what Paul's saying here. If God provided Jesus to save us from sin and death, he's going to faithfully provide what we need to follow him. Because that's the small stuff compared to the big stuff. The thing that God gives us, all things we need to follow him and accomplish his will. So he says, I'm going to give you what you need to accomplish my will. Now that doesn't mean he's going to give us all our whims and toys and things like that. He could if he wanted to. But he says, I'm going to give you everything you need to accomplish my will. You know, it's kind of like if I were to come up to you after service today and said, hey, I'd love to take you out kayak fishing with me. Now, what's the number one thing you need if you're going kayak fishing?
A kayak,
right. So I give you the kayak. But wouldn't it be silly for me to say, I'm taking you kayak fishing, I give you a kayak? Don't you think I would also give you a paddle, a fishing rod, line, all the lures you need, the bait and a hook and everything like that? That's basically what God's saying. I'm giving you salvation. Don't you think I'm going to give you what you need to walk in that salvation? So this is what Paul's saying. And he's saying, I'm going to give you all of this. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Grasp that salvation that he gives us. And all these things will be added to you. What is all these things? Well, Jesus talked about that before. Everything we need, our clothes and food and all of those things, the basic necessities of life. He said, don't you think God's going to add that to you? But you seek his righteousness. That's the best thing. And don't you think he's going to give everything else to you? You see, since we belong to God, we're more than conquerors because in this, he gives us security. Not only can we have confidence with whatever we pass, whatever we may face, but we can have in any situation security to know that we're going to have exactly what we need when we need it in following him. That's more than conquerors, isn't it? We'll always be prepared. It's an amazing thing because the Holy Spirit is in us. We can be sharing our faith with someone and not know a thing what to say, and all of a sudden words come out of our mouth and we're like, where did that come from? God gave us the words. We just follow and trust him that he's going to give us what we need. And that gives us security. To know he's not going to leave us out there. He's not going to call us to something that he's not going to equip us to. He's not going to give us a heart for something that he's not going to help supply our needs to get there. This is what God does in giving us security. So we don't have to worry that God will not give us what he needs. We can rest assured in his faithfulness to provide for our spiritual and our physical needs. So Paul said, this is what it means to be more than conquerors, to have confidence and to have security. And then he asked two questions that really talk about one thing. And what he's talking about here is in verse 33, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What's Paul talking about here? I want you to picture a courtroom. Here's what Paul's picturing. A courtroom. Have you ever been to court or been in court? There's a couple things happening in court. Right? You have the defendant, then you have a prosecutor. What does a prosecutor do? Prosecutor brings charges against the other person, right? They read them out and say, I'm going to prove how this person did something wrong. So here's what Paul's saying. Who's to bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against us? Now, Satan tries to, doesn't he? The evil one tries to. Other people can try to and say, you're nothing, you're not changed. You talk about God, but I see you, and you still messed up, so he isn't making a difference in your life, and all of a sudden you feel like, oh, I'm nothing. And Paul's saying, no one can bring a charge against you because it's God who justifies you. It's God who makes you right. And once you're right, you're right. And nobody, it's like double jeopardy. Nobody can try you for the same crime again. Jesus paid the price for sin. It's done. We can't be put on trial for that anymore when that's applied to our lives. And then he says, who's to condemn? Well, who does the condemning in a court? A judge, right? A judge is the one who says, you're guilty or you're not guilty. So he's saying, so who's there to judge you? Because Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know who the judge is? Jesus. At the end of all time, when he comes again, you know what he's going to do? He's going to judge those. But when he came the first time, he didn't come to judge, did he? He came to save. So Jesus had two roles in his comings. In the coming he's going to have, he's going to be a judge. The first time he came, he said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. And why is that important? Here's what Jesus said about it, actually, in John 12. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day, or I'll judge him on the last day. So Jesus says, I'm not a judge, but I'll judge. But who's he going to judge? The ones who don't believe him, right? Jesus came the first time not to judge, but to save. When he comes again, it's to judge those who have not trusted in him for salvation. So when we trust in him for salvation, he leaves the judge's chair. Right? It says it's Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised, who now left and now is at the right hand of the Father. So he comes over and sits with us at the defendant table. And he intercedes for us and says, nope, it's paid for. It's paid for. It's paid for. You see, what Paul's saying is salvation is everything. Salvation makes the difference in how we go through life and how we go through the struggles of life. When we place our trust in Jesus, God justifies us. He makes us right with him. He makes us clean. The penalty for our sin has been paid for by Jesus. We can't be charged for that same crime again. Ever. We can't be charged and we can't be judged according to it, because it's already been paid for. So there is no one to charge us. Furthermore, when we trust Jesus, he steps down from that bench as our judge and he becomes our savior. That's why in the very beginning of chapter 8, Paul says that, right? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is what he's getting. Who's to condemn? Nobody. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what Paul's saying is, since we belong to God, we're more than conquerors because we've been given freedom. Not only do we have confidence and security, now we have freedom because no one in our life can ever make us any less than we are in Jesus. In fact, the very worst that we can be is Jesus in us, which is perfect, which is complete. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a minute. So all these people that want to bring us down, they can't, because we are Jesus in us, which is perfect. No matter what anyone else thinks or says, our worth is determined by the cross and God's love for us. Do you grasp that? That's why we're more than conquerors. That's why nobody can touch us. Because you can sit there, you're ugly and your mother dresses me funny. And I can look at you and say, I'm complete in Jesus. It's okay. You're not making me any less. So what? That's only your opinion. That's not your truth. You know what the truth is? That who I am is Jesus in me, perfect and complete. Well, that's more than conquerors, isn't it? And speaking of love, his love for us, right? Our worth is determined by his love. Verse 35, he goes then, he starts, and he says, by the way, talking about God's love, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Paul's saying, you know what? God loves us through everything. Nothing can separate us from his love, right? Troubles we face, he says, tribulation. Troubles like sickness and finances and things like that come our way. Kids that won't obey. All these things. Troubles. Stress that overwhelms us, or distress, as he says. Persecution because of our faith. People treating us badly because we belong to Jesus. Or physical hardship, danger, even attacks on us will not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul quotes something. He says, as it's written, right? Where is it written? It's written in Psalm 44. This is written. It says, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And what the psalmist is talking about here is the nation of Israel and all the hardship they go through. And they're saying, yeah, we're regarded as this by the world, but guess what? We're still God's. Nothing's going to change that. We are still God's chosen people. We are still the light of his eye. We are loved by him. And nothing can ever change that. Meaning that whatever trials we go through, God is still loving us and he's still working. It kind of harkens back to what he talked about in verse 28, right? Of chapter 8, where he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together. Even the hardships work together." Why? Because he loves us. He says, it works together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, right? Because God loves us. No matter what trouble we face, we can be sure that God still loves us and will work things for his good. And in this, we are more than conquerors, because through his love, we have been given peace. We can rest. And in the midst of storms that attack us, we can know God still loves me. He always will love me. So I can rest in this love. It's peace. It's through God's everlasting love for us that we can rest in him. When others hate us, when things feel out of control in our life, when we ourselves fail, and we beat ourselves up and we say, "Man, God must really be shaking his finger at me now and disappointed with me." We can have peace to know, no, he still loves me. He's not sitting here going, "One more time and that's it, Buster." He's not saying that about our lives. You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I love you. I told you I will always love you. Nothing can separate, not even when you do stuff. I'm still going to love you." Nothing can separate us from his love. No matter what happens, what we face, he loves us. Does that give you peace to think about? In fact, this is how he closes this all out. So he says, no, in all of these things, all of these troubles that come our way, everything we could possibly face because of who Jesus is for us through God's love, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This confidence to face anything because God is bigger, the security to trust God because of his provision at the cross, the freedom from condemnation through Jesus, and the peace that rests in him and flows from his love for us. In fact, Paul says, in fact, while we're talking about love, there's one thing I'm sure of. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 38. He says, "For I am sure." Now, for Paul to be sure about something, man, he's a much smarter guy than I am. He's much more confident than I'll ever be. So if he's sure of it, we can take it to the bank. And he says, "I'm sure of this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This list that Paul is giving, he means to be comprehensive. He's basically saying nothing can separate us. Some people fear death. That's the most frightening thing for them. I hope I don't die. He says, that won't separate you. Some people, we fear spiritual attacks. And we say, what's going to happen if somebody attacks me? That won't separate us. God is still with us. He still loves us. Some worry about our past. And that when God finds out about our past, he's going to say, oh, I didn't know you did that. Or that was done to you. I didn't know that was done to you. You know what? You're marked. You're unclean because of it. I don't know about that. No, Paul says, no, he still loves us. Our future, things that we will do, his love is still there. Even we can't separate ourselves from the love of God, is what he's saying there. And not only that, he goes through some more things, right? He says that, you know, the things we'll do, some wonder if it'll cause us to walk away from God. The highs and lows, right? The height nor depths of life, will that ever separate us from God? No. They're all trials to God. You know, Paul says this, nothing. Nothing in all of creation. You know what he's saying? Nothing under God can separate us from the love of God, right? Because God has created all things, so he is greater than all creation. Anything that is in existence is because God is over it. So he's saying, anything that's possible can exist. Anything, God's bigger than it. And it can't separate us from God's love. That's big. Isn't that big? Nothing can separate us from his love. His love is bigger than anything that stands against us. So His loving us eternally gives us confidence. His love provides what we need, giving us security. His love overcomes all condemnation, even our own, giving us freedom. His love overwhelms all challenges, giving us peace. In short, the key to our sanctification, the key and being more than conquerors to whatever we face, comes down to one thing. And it's not good works. It's not memorizing Bible verses. It's not wearing a tie to church, or how many times you go to church, or having a cool Bible, or going to Bible study. It's not any of that stuff. It comes down to one thing. Do you know what the one thing is? Trusting that God loves us through Jesus. And He always will. Isn't that amazing? Our sanctification, our walking in this holiness that He's made us to be, isn't up to our work. All it is trusting that He loves us and will never, never stop loving us. Remember a few weeks ago I talked about Brennan Manning, where he says, "I dare you to trust that God loves you just as you are, not as you will be, but just as you are." That's the key, and that's what Paul's saying. Do you want to grow in your relationship with God? Trust that God loves you. As you go to work tomorrow and you're stuck on 295 in bumper-to-bumper traffic, trust that God loves you. You know, as you go home today and the kids are painting on the wall with your dinner you just made a couple hours ago, and they're painting things on the wall, trust that God loves you. It's going to change your whole perspective, isn't it? As you go to school tomorrow, I know they give a pop quiz that nobody knew about, and it's on stuff that you missed that day at school, and it's 50% of your brain. You know what? Trust that God loves you. He's bigger than that. We want to grow. We want to grasp what it means to belong to Jesus. Here it is. Grasp that He loves us, and nothing can separate us from His love for us. Let's pray.